Good evening, everyone. Please do keep those Bible passages open in front of you. We'll refer back to them as we go on. Let me pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Your word recorded in Scripture, printed in our Bibles, for us to read and feed on each and every day. Lord, as we look at your word together this evening, please help us to know you better by it. Amen. Do you ever get that sort of day after feeling? I'm not talking, you know, the hangover, silly stuff, morning after the night before. I'm talking the day after feeling. Like when you've been to a friend's wedding, and it's been that huge celebration, and then it's the day after. Or after Christmas, or after New Year, where you feel like something significant has happened, something has changed. It's kind of... that day after feeling is sort of like when you get back off holiday. I got back off holiday last night. It's like, right, something's changed, it's different, let's get on with it. Always, when I think of the day after feeling, I think of the Lord of the Rings books and films. The films in particular, you know, when the hobbits, they go back to the Shire. They've just destroyed the Ring of Power in the fires of Mount Doom. And then they end back up in this Shire where everyone's bothered about whose pumpkin grew biggest, and whether Sam's going to ask the barmaid to dance. Like, it's just this sort of like, oh, this is normal life again. I think we can get that day after feeling after Easter. We've had that high, that huge feeling, that celebration, and then we get that sort of, well, okay, so what now? We've had Easter. What changes in daily life? I mean, surely Easter's it. It's done. And Jesus, on the cross on Good Friday, as Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's done. We've celebrated on Easter Sunday the great sign, the proof of the resurrection. And so what now? What needs to happen between now and when Jesus comes back? Because he will come back one day. What does normal life look like? What is the point of today? What is Jesus' priority for us today? What I think we've got in front of us this evening is for life on the day after and every day that follows it. John's gospel account of Jesus' life is full of signs so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and have life in his name. And this final chapter, I think, is the so what now. The whole gospel is written for us as the reader, but this chapter in particular is written for you and me as the reader here and now tonight. Because the good news is not only what has happened in the past, but it is active in our lives now. We are part of the ongoing nature of the gospel, and we need to feed on it every day. John, in starting this new chapter, he's moved the story along from where we were last week. They're back in Galilee, verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It's a long way away. And so there's that sense of the day after and the question of what now. And Peter pipes up in the middle of the question, what now? And he says in verse 3, I'm going out to fish. And they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay? This is a bit of a depressing scene. This is Simon Peter, the fisherman, along with the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the fishermen. And they're working at fishing all night, and they catch zip. And it sort of feels like, oh, well, what now? Well, we'll go back to what we did before. But do you know what? What we did before isn't working anymore. And they're fishing there. It's like this living metaphor that if you try and do life without Jesus, once you know him, once you know what he's done for you, you try to do life without Jesus, it just feels as empty and hollow as their nets and their stomachs. The gospel that is preached in some places feels a little bit like this. We focus on the look back at what Jesus has done in the past, and he's bought your future. And so you just got to have to kind of grin and bear it until heaven, until the new creation comes. You know, you got to white knuckle it until Jesus comes back or until you die. It's as though Jesus' lifetime was spiritual abundance, and heaven will be the banquet to end all banquets. The new creation will be the banquet to end all banquets. And the life between is just some starvation process with the tantalizing promise of food in the end. But that's not true, because that's not the normal Christian life. That's not the gospel for the follower of Jesus. Because the gospel for the follower of Jesus is blessing today. We saw in our morning services when we were looking at Mark just a few weeks ago, at the end of the story with that rich ruler when David was preaching, and Jesus said, he said, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." It's for today. But how does that blessing apply today? How does it apply for Peter and the others on that Galilean seashore? What's got to change? Well, what changes is Jesus. Jesus stands on the seashore and he calls out to them in their boat, verse 6. He says, "Throw your net over the right side of the boat and you will find some fish." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. This is a miracle, plain and simple. It's a miracle. I tell you, fishing is not that easy. One of my favorite TV shows of several years ago now, I think it was like 2006, Trawler Men. Loved that show. North Sea fishermen coming out of Peterhead. And sometimes, very, very rarely, they'd get these big catches. But that was with like multiple trawlers dredging the seabed. Real fishing is not that easy. I've just come back from a week's holiday on Skye, and trust me, we did a lot of fishing, and we got zero fish. All I did was donate a lot of fishing tackle to the North Atlantic. And yet here they are, having fished all night, these professional fishermen. Nothing. One word from Jesus, and they've caught so many fish. It's mentioned again in verse 11 that there's 153 large fish, so many they can't get them in the boat. They have to drag them to the seashore. This is miraculous, and this miracle is showing the power of God. And what's its meaning? Well, John gets part of the meaning right away. He says, verse 7, "It is the Lord." And Peter, realizing too that it is the Lord, that it is Jesus, he leaves everything. He wraps his the clothes he needs to travel around him, and he jumps out of the boat into the water to get to Jesus. The disciples have heard Jesus' voice. They know their shepherd, and they are going to follow him. The Christian life is not an empty life, like empty nets and empty stomachs, because our life as Christians is an active relationship with the Lord Jesus at the center of it, day by day. And when those disciples come out of the boat, when they get to the shore, what is it they find on that shore? Not emptiness, but fullness. Verse 9, "When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread." They get there. Jesus has already got the fish cooking. This passage, it really is about fish and feeding. 9 times it's mentioned. And it forms the beginning of our understanding of what the gospel means for our daily lives, for the what now. The disciples are trying to get on with their daily life in their own strength, to rely on their skills and their knowledge, and it fails. It fails. But Jesus provides for them. The disciples, they can't claim much credit for the miraculous catch. Even less can they claim any credit for the fish that's already cooking on the beach when they arrive there. And they eat it. They eat what Jesus has provided for them, and they are full. It's a picture of Jesus doing everything for us. And you know, when people make up a religion, they don't do it this way round because it's the opposite of human logic. Human logic's the other way around. The common understanding, particularly at that time, but it also sort of, people think it sometimes at present day. People used to think, particularly, that their God or their gods needed to feed on their praise, on their worship, on their sacrifice. If you read those crazy old stories like the Epic of Gilgamesh, the part of the understanding is that the gods of the area, they needed to eat the praise to survive. There's this weird play, old Greek play by Aristophanes called The Birds. I don't know if you know of it. It's a comedy and it's a ridiculous premise. But the main character, he basically persuades the birds to make a kingdom in the sky, with the sole point of if there's a kingdom in the sky, then the praise from the ground can't get up to the gods on Olympus, and they'll starve. It sounds funny to us when we put it like that, but look at how Christianity is depicted in things like films. It's depicted as though God is dependent on our praise. That it's all about what he service he wants from us, what we will do for him, what he needs from us. But that's false. That's false. It creeps into our thinking. Do you know, it crept into Peter's thinking. He got this wrong once. Not that long before the passage we're reading, actually. At the start of the Last Supper, on that Maundy Thursday, Peter got all in a muddle, didn't he, when Jesus came out to wash the disciples' feet. Because he initially said, no, Jesus, you don't wash my feet. I wash your feet. I'm supposed to serve you. And Jesus corrects him at the time, but he still doesn't understand it because he goes on to say, in what looks like a bit of a boast when we read it, Peter says to Jesus, he says, I will lay down my life for you. And Peter thought, I think, it was all about what he would do for Jesus. He couldn't conceive then, before Easter, that it was actually all about what Jesus would do for him. Jesus answers him. He says, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. And that is exactly what happened. When Peter was brought to the high priest's house where Jesus was on trial, he was brought in by a little servant girl. And she asked him, you aren't one of this man's disciples, are you? Peter replied, I am not. And when he was stood warming himself by the fire, surrounded by the priest's servants, they said, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? And he denied it. I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock began to crow. You see, before Easter, Peter thought the Christian life was about what we do for Jesus. But on the day of his crucifixion, Peter, in many ways the best of us, denied even knowing Jesus. He needed to learn And so do we over that Easter period, that the gospel is about what Jesus does for us, not what we do for him. And we saw that, didn't we? That wonderful gospel of what Jesus does for us. We saw it on Monday, Thursday. We saw it on Good Friday. We saw it on Easter Sunday. And so that brings us back to the original question. Well, what now? What do we do with that gospel today? And the answer to that question, I think, begins with the what now for Peter. Because what's in there from verse 15 is one of the most painful conversations I think you can read in Scripture. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And Jesus asking there three times is no accident. The man who denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed is now asked three times if he loves him. Peter, the apostle, the disciple, is reinstated, is being called back into Jesus' service in a public and a painful way. And actually, it's as painful as many people's come to Jesus moments are, including my own, actually. The world teaches us to hide our flaws, doesn't it? Not to let anyone see, especially not to let anyone see what we really think. And if you're caught, deny, deny, deny. And maybe even go on attack. That's a good defense. But the coming to Jesus means dragging into the light and accepting responsibility for our flaws and receiving forgiveness for them and a welcome from Jesus. But the main point here is not about the come to Jesus moment, but Jesus' instructions to Peter. After each time he's asked, "Do you love me?" Do you see there's an instruction? "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." This is how the disciples' day after, how Peter's day after, links to our day after. Because Jesus' provision of the fish on the beach, his feeding of the disciples, is a symbol of all that he taught them. As a symbol of the provision of himself, of the gospel that says Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for their sins, to pay the price for your sins, to pay the price for my sins. And a resurrection. That gives us eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." And Peter, and by extension the other apostles, are commanded to feed his people, not by providing miraculous catches of fish for everyone, not by giving their lives for the sin of others. Jesus has already done that. He paid that debt on the cross already. No, they are to feed God's people by sharing what they have witnessed in Jesus' life, sharing what they've seen in his death, and by sharing what they know of his resurrection and the teaching he taught them for all those years. To feed the people with spiritual food of Jesus that gives true satisfaction. True satisfaction lasting. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is what Peter was to do. That is what John was to do. That's what all the apostles did. Going forward from this point, they went to the temple courts in Jerusalem and they proclaimed Jesus in the face of all those people who'd had Jesus executed. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they went out into Judea and Samaria and they proclaimed the good news to the poor. They went to the ends of the earth to feed people with this spiritual food, this message of the food of Jesus. It's written down for all of us. It's right there. What they heard, what they saw, what they know, what Jesus taught. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. Our Bibles are the word of God that feeds us. That day after the question, that what now question, for Peter and the others, it was not going back to what they did before knowing Jesus, but to come to Jesus and be fed by him. And the what now for us following Easter, from now until the day that Jesus Christ returns, is to continually feed on Jesus through the witness of the apostles who've been appointed by Jesus to feed us. What does that mean for us? Well, like I said earlier, the signs in John help us to see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and have life in his name. And every sign in John's account of Jesus' life comes with an explanation, and this sign is no different. The sign of the miraculous catch and the conversation that follow teach us that Jesus' priority for us today, between now and when he returns, is the feeding of his sheep through the word of the apostles. And I think that works out for us on two levels. Firstly, that we are to be fed by Jesus. It's so easy to think that the Christian life is this one-time deal because of the way we present the good news of Jesus. And we end up with this picture that's almost like two boats going down life's river. And one boat has the destination of the new creation, of eternal life with Jesus. And the other boat has the destination of destruction. And as long as you're in the right boat, it doesn't matter how choppy the waters of life are. It's all about being in the right boat. And once you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's it and job done. And that is sort of true. Like, we are promised that nobody can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. But it's the wrong type of metaphor entirely. Because if that metaphor were true, it'd be like a mother giving birth and then saying, well, my work's done here, I'll always be a mom. Mums, it doesn't go like that, does it? We don't get married to someone and say, well, my legal status has now changed. See you in the next life. No, in both these cases, you enter an ongoing relationship that you grow in day by day, and so it is with Jesus. We see from this evening's passage that the right metaphor for the Christian life is to be fed by Jesus. And we eat every day, don't we? We don't eat once in our life and then expect to feel full until the day we die. Most of us eat three times a day plus snacks. Well, I do anyway. No surprises. That needs to be our attitude to our relationship with Jesus and being spiritually fed. If your plan for the what now is, well, I'm going to hang on till the new creation and white knuckle it, then you're likely to starve to spiritual death. You're likely to fall back under the power of sin and death. I can't tell you the number of times in pastoral ministry I've heard people say things like, I don't feel like I'm getting that much out of church. I'm just not feeling it in my relationship with Jesus at the moment. And then our conversation goes on for me to discover that they're not coming to Jesus to be spiritually fed. Here's what I think it looks like in our day-to-day life. In whatever way it looks like for you, daily, let the Lord speak to you. Let him set the agenda and speak to you. And yes, I know that in church, when you get to the end of a sermon, there are two applications you could always make. One is pray, the other is read your Bible. I know you could do that with any sermon, but seriously, with this one, read your Bible. Use daily notes. Open God's word. Let him speak to you. It is the best way by far to be spiritually fed. To have his word open in front of you. To see what he has to say to you in this world, in this life today. There are other ways of doing it. There are books about the lives of Christians lived out that God will speak to you through. He will speak to you through the lives lived out by others around you. He will speak to you through hearing the truth from his word preached at the church, read publicly at the church. Another form of feeding on the Lord, though, is drawing our strength from him. When facing the tasks of the day, don't do them in your own strength. I'm a chronic one for this. Don't try to fish like Peter. Ask for the Lord's strength. Do you know, ask for the Lord's strength in the things that you think are easy and well within your ability. And grow that muscle of depending on him, because then when the hard times come, it's your automatically response is to feed on him. The strength he gives you, not just in the big stuff in life. I remember once on a men's weekend away with church, I'd got up super early in the morning to go and cook the breakfast. And one of the guys, a very good friend of mine, it's actually at this moment I decided he was going to be godfather to one of my children. He was quietly hidden away in a corner reading his Bible. I was kind of incredulous. I was like, we're on a men's weekend away, dude. We're going to all hear a sermon together in like an hour. Oh, why are you reading your Bible now? And he said, you know what? That sermon will be a great feast, but this is my daily bread. I think the second way this works out for us, just briefly, it's about seeing that all God's sheep are well fed. Whatever your role in church, doesn't matter whether you preach every week or whatever else you do here, whatever role you play as part of this church family. We all have a part to play. Sometimes it might be sharing the gospel of Jesus for the first time with someone. Sometimes it might be speaking Jesus' word of truth into somebody else's life. Sometimes it might be simply sharing the love of Christ. And you know, sometimes it's costly. It was certainly costly for Peter. You can see in verses 18 and 19, Jesus predicts that Peter is going to be crucified. It's that costly. We saw on the video from Lydia, it's costly. It's not always costly, but whether or not it comes with great cost, Jesus' priority for us today, between Easter and when he comes again, is that every single one of his sheep is daily spiritually fed. So our priority as his people, as his sheep, is to feed and to make sure others are fed. Let me pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for feeding us by the body and blood of your Son. Thank you for that great gospel that he has died for us to bring us to eternal life. Lord, please protect us from that spiritual starvation where we ignore feeding on your word, and bring us daily to your word, and help us to point each other daily to your word. Amen.